This morning, I guess you could call wrapping up the Freedom Series, but I never wrap it up. This is something that touches every message, every work in God is how do we as human beings get to where we're actually free to be who God has called us to be, because that's what freedom means, and that God would help me to get out of the bondage that has enslaved me and be free to be what he has called me and decided that I could and should be. Now, ask yourself this question as we begin this morning. How would things change if you truly embrace the idea of a new creation in you? Now, that question goes deeper than you think, because it goes back to all of the excuses that we have goes away because God said that there's a new creation in you. I get this picture, and if this offends you, sorry, it's my picture. It doesn't have to be yours. But of God scraping together again all of my dirt and breathing a freshness of life into it, a new beginning. And what that means to me is my genetics, they count, but not for a whole lot. I can't blame the generations of my family for the way I am now, because my father has done something completely new in me. I am, according to Paul's writings, a new creature, a new created being in Christ Jesus. And so that means that to me and to you, there's a constant flow of his breath coming to you, taking up residence in you, and then working out from you. Now, in that question and those responses to the question from me, I'm setting up where we're going for the next few weeks as we begin to talk about that. But it also reestablishes some things in the series that we've just come from. We've talked about so far environment, behavior, and capabilities. And we've already touched on, as we went through this, we've touched on various beliefs, but I hope that you've come out of this realizing that your environment is subject to your behavior, and your behavior is often subject to how you see your capabilities. And the thing that I love about this kind of teaching is this takes all of the tools and the strength away from what we have blamed it all on. We've said this is a little too trite, but it just shows you the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. We can just get there right away. No, he didn't. And if you'll get that little switch in your thinking, then you'll begin to see something of what we've talked about. Now, your environment is affected most by your behavior. And the reason I say your behavior is because it's too easy to blame the behavior of others for our environment, not realizing that it's my reaction to their behavior that creates the environment. And also, if we will allow God to put truth inside of us, then our feelings about who we are and therefore our capabilities will begin to change. Now, as you know Christ and embrace what he says about you, all of a sudden, without you making a list of what needs to change in your capabilities, all of a sudden, you just begin to think in a more capable way. And you begin to realize that that's something I need to leave alone. I'm sorry. As we get into beliefs, there's some things that really, really need to change, and it needs to change directly. And I want to clarify some of that, because a lot of times we think, well, the way I think, that's what I believe. And that's only true if you choose it, but the beliefs are a lot deeper than thoughts. Now, what makes this difficult is I'm not sure that thoughts and beliefs can ever be completely separated, but recent studies prove that there are responses that come from our heart to our brain, that they are directly connected. That there's a center of vital thought and function that's about 2 inches behind your eyeballs, but about center in your head, that center of vital thought and function. But there are neurotransmitters in your heart that affect that. And the Bible seems like always knew that, but we're just now getting it established that is absolutely a fact. But as thoughts pass through your brain, they do not necessarily affect your heart. Now, when something hits you in the heart, it will affect your thinking. But your thinking doesn't automatically affect your heart. Now, let me show you how this works. When you think, I'll go to the store, your heart rate stays the same, your blood pressure stays the same, everything's okay, because you didn't really need to engage emotionally to make that decision to go to the store. Because why? Because going to the store is not a part of your basic belief system. It's not something you feel like that you must do. Same with going to church. Now, some people have made going to church part of their belief system. They think it's what they must do, and they say the church is, they think that the church is a building and they must be there. Therefore, it begins to affect their heart if they don't go. But it can be just something that passes through your brain. Yeah, I'm going to church, and that's okay. Now, I do believe that for me, being a part of the body of believers should be connected to my heart. And I want it that way. I'm a churchman without apology. I always will be, because I see it as God's plan. And it's kind of a stroke of genius that God says, okay, I'm going to save all of you. I'm going to put a new creation in you. I'm going to give you all these capabilities, but I'm going to throw you together with people that make you angry, people that rub you the wrong way, people that don't think like you do, people that are not like you. I'm going to throw you together and I'm going to tell you, but I love them all. And you're going to have to deal with that, because if you get mad at that one, then I'm going to be a little put off with you, because that's my child. If you get mad at this one, then I'm going to be a little put off with you, because that's my child. He puts us together. What a stroke of genius. Puts us together and forces us to begin living eternity right now. And guess what? The fact that I don't think like you should be celebrated, not just tolerated, because we're all a part of the whole. Yes, we all indwelt by the Spirit of God, but we all have a function that we can fulfill that is particular and peculiar to us. There are people in this world that you can never reach, that it will just be a matter of a short conversation for me to get into their heart. There's a lot more people out there that you can reach that I can never get in their heart, because we're all part of the same function. So as we get into beliefs, understand that beliefs are established by our making a decision to accept and to follow a certain pattern. And it's a more intense thing than just thinking. And for me to have a belief system, I must get personally involved. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Now this passage, brief as it is, describes the process. I was thinking of different illustrations this morning as I was doing this, but I want to go back to the old one, because first of all, it does it to me and not someone else. But as a young boy, I'd been told not to lick frost from cold metal. Anybody taught that as a young child? To me, that was just a passing thought. It was something else that they told me not to do that wasn't good for me. It's just a thought among many thoughts. And then one morning, I went out to milk the cows, which I did every morning, and we'd wash the bucket and hang it upside down just outside the door. One morning, there was such a heavy coating of frost that galvanized bucket looked like ice cream or something. So when I grabbed that bail, I just stuck my tongue to it. Now, I can tell by your expression, some of you got your belief system established like I got mine. I believe you don't lick metal with frost on it. I believe that. It was established in me by that little circle, a little arc of hide that left my tongue as I automatically, and there was hide on that pail. Why? Because my tongue immediately froze to it. Now it was more than a passing thought. It was part of my belief system. To this day, I don't put bare flesh against frosty metal, not even a finger. Why? Because my belief system was established. Now, some of us have had things established that way in the nature of of Christianity, and we need God to give us a little bit of a shock so that we'll begin to think of it again. Now, let's go a little bit deeper into how this works. If a man treats his children badly or ignores them completely, there's two things happen. Experience will tell that child that men in general will not value him unless he does something, unless a child does something for those men. It says that you don't get the attention and value from men in general unless you do something that catches their attention, even if it's not a good thing. You don't get attention from men unless you do something, whether it's a girl child or a boy child or whatever, they start to get that. Guys, your part in your family is very important. Yes, mother's part is very important too, but I just want to take time to throw that in there, that this happens and children begin to think, but it not only causes them, it affects their experience with men in general, but it begins to affect how that child thinks about themselves. So the child's experience begins to be, I don't really have any value except for what I do among people in general. A belief system is established that I have no value unless I'm performing. Whether it's good or bad, I get no attention. I have no value unless I'm talking, or I'm performing, or I'm telling jokes or whatever. I have no value unless I do these things. People will not pay attention to me. So it becomes a belief system about me. Now let that sink into you for a moment. The reaction to this kind of belief system is either a constant effort to be accepted or totally withdrawn. One or the other. Constantly trying to be accepted or totally withdrawn. And what does that happen now when we try to teach those people about God wanting to be a father to you? You see how it affects? You're working as a father or a mother in your family and then in the house of God will have a complete effect on how people that are coming into the kingdom see themselves as they start to deal with the Father. They will think they have to learn a whole bunch of verses and pray a whole lot of hours and get all of this stuff out of their life before they can get any attention from Him, or they'll be totally withdrawn, thinking they have no value and He wouldn't pay attention to them anyway. They see all these other people blessed, but they stand there completely untouched. Why? Because they don't think that presence is about them. They think it's about somebody else that has more value, somebody that really has something inside of them. So these are the things that we have to turn, and it's a process called discipleship. Discipleship is more than classes. It's more than learning, more than reading the Bible. It's more than praying. Discipleship is one-on-one relationship as we experience who our Father really is, and we begin to help others to experience it also. So when we become believers, we personally have this to overcome. If I think deep inside that I'm unacceptable, that I must always do, that there's something that I have to do to be accepted, then my life before God becomes, what must I do? And that's law. Law says, what must I do? It's people standing and seeing others going up into the presence of God and saying, ask Him what we should do. Come back and tell us and we'll do it. And guess what? You can never do it. Why? Because what God expects of you and what that person is going to project to you when they come out of the presence will be two different things. And you'll always be trying to please that man instead of pleasing God, when all the time God said, come up here into my presence and let me talk to you. Let me work with you. Let me help you. And so law is what must I do. Grace is what God has enabled you to be able to do with Him. Now, this is the area that the enemy will work in you. And I'm trying to go slowly through this because this is important stuff and you're moving forward. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and His the authority of His Christ. Now, let's stop there for a moment. The authority of his Christ, the authority of his anointed one and his anointing, the authority of the presence, the authority of the anointing, the authority of the manifest ability of God, that all of that, it says they have come. You understand that? They have come. You're not spending your time in prayer praying that somehow you'll break through all of this stuff and get God at some point to send something. He's already sent something, and it's called the Holy Spirit. He said, they have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Now, there's what the enemy does. He accuses. And to accuse means to speak against. They emphasize that feeling of inferiority. Get you to have a sense of even a word, but it's a sense out of feeling. And I was listening to a brief excerpt last night from a man that I have a lot of respect for, but as he was talking about a word that he thought he had gotten from God, I was so aware that word was a word out of the realm of the Spirit, but it was a word of bondage. It was a word that pulled people back into something less than freedom, into a what must we do mode. Yes, it was a blessing to think what might happen, but there was all of that what must we do to receive something from God wrapped in it, and it became something more bondage than freedom. Why? Because when it came to him, there was the accuser that started to cause him to sense something outside of God. Now, Romans chapter 8, verses 33 through 39. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one that justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, for thy sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have a friend that concept of being more than conquerors. He was, at this time, he was a heavyweight boxing champion in Australia, and he was starting to preach a little bit. He'd been saved. His life dramatically changed, and he was asking God, what does that mean to be more than a conqueror? I can't seem to get it in my mind. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him one night and said, just settle down. I'll talk to you about that when the time is right. So he went to a match one night, and he won the match, and he was all beat up, just messed up. He said he looked in the mirror and he could hardly recognize himself. And he went home. His wife didn't like to go to the boxing matches because she hated that in his life. And he went home, and when she met him at the door and started to cure some of his problems and to work with some of the bruises and the bleeding, he reached in his pocket and he pulled out the check and he handed it to her. And God said in that moment, she's more than a conqueror. Hey, you're a conqueror, but she gets the check. Think about that. Now, the Bible says you're more than a conqueror through him who loved us. That you're the one that gets the check for what Jesus done. You're the one that gets the earnest on our inheritance. You're the one that gets those things that were purchased on Calvary. You're the one. You're more than a conqueror. And the thing that God tells us here is he says, I won't even hear the accusation. That's what's said in these scriptures. That, yeah, you think the enemy is before God accusing you? No, God won't even hear the accusation. The enemy himself knows that's futile. What that does is locate the enemy for us. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. So if he's always before the throne of God, then guess what? He's not bothering you much. But he said he's the accuser. And he gets these little minions of the spirit of darkness to come and start to whisper in your ear about you and to accuse you of past things. And what God wants you to know is, yeah, all those things might be true, but you're a new creation. You hear me? I won't even hear the accusation against you because I have recreated you. Things are brand new for you. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You're more than a conqueror. Now, if we could just get that in our thinking, it would change everything because we would begin to see it different. Now, the way we begin to overcome, Revelation 12 and 11, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. Huh. Not by reading or memorizing, not by arguing with or against the enemy, but by recognizing the truth of what God said. That's how you overcome him, recognizing that you have a testimony today. Today, when the enemy's accusing you, your testimony is, oh no, the blood of Jesus has forgiven me. I'm not that man anymore. I had to use that so much in my early life as I began to walk with God because the enemy rightly accusing me of all of these things, but the blood of Jesus. You see, that is the dividing line. The blood of Jesus covers all sin. And it's only us that goes back and looks under that covering. It's not God. Romans 10, 17. Now some people struggle with this, but hear what the word says. So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now there's some big words that you can use with this, but let's not use those. It just says, faith comes from hearing. It speaks of an ongoing choice of God to interact with you. And it's real easy to take this and make that mean this. But it's talking about that ever-present word of God going forth. And you say, oh, but that's logos, not rhema. Hey, rhema is what has already been established, logos is what has always been established forever of what God wants to know us about himself, the full expression of God. It's not necessarily that I'm going to enter into the power of logos simply by memorizing this. It's going to be that I begin to understand who God is, and faith will come as I hear God's expression of himself out of who he has established that he always is. And if I think that's going to come by memorization and quoting, I'm going to miss it. I'm going to always be chasing a rainbow that's never got an end to it. It's because I've got it completely wrong. I need to have an ongoing, ever-present relationship with Almighty God. And out of that, faith comes. I'll talk more about that in a little bit, but folks, though that's a little adjustment, that there seems to be a little adjustment, but it's really huge. But there is an official work of Christ that was established, and that is that he done it for us. And out of that is where God wants to talk to us. He don't want to talk to you out of your past. He wants to talk to you out of the time that the blood of Jesus touched you and formed a new creation in you. That's where he wants to talk. And of course, that covers all of the hearing, but your ongoing and continuing act of accepting and speaking what God has said to you will allow your belief system to change. And when your belief system starts to change, everything changes. And can I say to you, it's not important for you to go around from body to body and try to figure out things that confuse your thinking. What is God talking to you about now? What have you gotten from living among the body of Christ? Live in that and let him expound it to you. Let him expand your knowledge. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision. But what is something? A new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the true Israel of God. Now, think of the word boast for a moment. When people boast, they've given approval to a certain thing that this makes them feel good, and they talk about how I live in that, how I am this and I am that. Paul said, you don't want to boast about any of that stuff except to let the whole world know that, yes, I agree with the cross of Christ and I want to live in the cross of Christ. I do not agree that I have any kind of a performance goal to be met to accept that. I just believe that God has helped me and He's caused me to be born again. And that would be boasting in the cross that, oh yeah, it's changed my life. I am who He says I am. I can do what He says I can do. And on it goes. Now, the official part of the shedding of the blood of Jesus is often missed because it always stands. The Bible talks about through the blood. Through the blood. Now think about what the word through means. A fish is in the water. But to have life, he's got to swim through the water. He's got to live through the water. A bird is not much of a bird unless it's flying through the air. We're not much of a Christian unless we are walking through the idea that the blood covers us and that the blood has done away with the former life and is now giving us this new creation that we work with and that we walk with and that God Himself has said that I will come to you. And Jesus said, oh, it's better if I as an individual go away because if I go away, then the Father's going to send the Spirit to you and He's going to fill all of you, be in all of you. He's going to work through all of you and it's a better deal. So how does it feel to have a better deal than the disciples? You really do. You really do. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 5 and 6, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And then Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God. Don't be imitators of anybody else. Be imitators of God. That's the thing that God has set before us. I say it out loud and often. I am of the family of God. You know, there's a certain pattern of life that I used to think I had to follow because of my genetics. Well, that's still true, but my spiritual genetics is what I follow now. Because I am of a different family. I'm of a different household. And if I will choose to say and to believe what I'm hearing Him, and hear me, you got to choose it. If I will choose to do that, then everything about my capability, about, I've got to go back and make sure I get it right, about my capability, about my behavior, and about my environment will change. Now, if you refuse to change your belief about yourself, then you'll begin to assume that God sees you the same way that you see yourself. Now, I'm in the world of mission that I have been in and on much of my life, I have met many men in particular that will say this: once I've made a decision, that won't change. And you know what? Their life always shows it. Their family always shows it. I don't know if that's just a man thing. I've never been a woman, so I've never had that conflict of personality. But guys, we need to know that sometimes we need to measure decisions we've made and change them. And let God help us with that, and let God help us apologize for it, because none of us are infallible. And as I, the various ones that I've heard say this, most of them I've talked to about it, but the first thing that comes to my mind is that is an arrogant and prideful statement. That's not anything of God in that. And we just need to realize that God's light is about your life. And God is not anywhere close to as focused on the powers of the enemy as we seem to be. I'm cutting now as I go through here. It's the same God that created the world with His word that wants to speak to you and recreate your world. You know, if you will carefully study the first part of the Bible in Genesis, the first few chapters, you'll discover a God that carefully thought through everything. And then He began to speak it into existence. Why? So that we could come to this place of having a Savior, Now, there's people that would argue with that, but if God is the all-knowing God that we says he is, then he knew that we would need a Savior even back then. But there was something so good about that to him that he created us anyway. And light came to darkness. Something came from nothing. Order came to God, and it came to chaos. And this is how God wants to talk to you. You have chaos in your life. God wants to bring order to that. But I'll tell you, the chaos is there because of a pattern of thinking and a pattern of beliefs. And in Paul's writing, Paul said, today's the day. In Hebrew writing, the writing of Hebrews, I think it is, it says, today, if you won't harden your heart. And basically, that's all centered around, if you'll hear my voice, that he's already there. He's beginning to shift your focus if you'll just listen to it. And he wants to take it beyond your mind, will, and emotion. He wants to get beyond your own ability to do things, and he wants you to hear him and to know him. And we spent several weeks previous to this talking about the way the Father sees you. And that's the end of the stair step. We've talked about environment, behavior, capabilities, beliefs, and now the relationship with our Father. But too often we think it begins with our environment. If God will just send somebody, and this is not for everybody, but some people think, if I can just win the lottery, my whole environment will change. Others think, if God will just send somebody that will listen to me, everything will change for me. Others think my whole environment was created by my parents. If my parents had just been this, this, or this, then my whole environment would change. And then they see that that there's this possibility that if they can change their own behavior, maybe their environment will change, because it's obvious other people are not going to change the way they behave. So they step up a notch thinking, if I think like this, if I do this, if I do this, if I do this, then my environment will change. And it works for a little while. But then their thinking begins to be challenged by what they in their own heart think they're capable of, and they find them stepping right back down into the environment saying, if I could change this, this, and this, then I would be capable of more. So we start in the wrong place. Where it all begins is where we began, way back in how does Father see you? And I just wish I could get that in everybody's thinking, that the same way that a natural father looks at a baby with delight, thinking, this is my kind. This is one that has come forth from the wife and myself. And this delights me. And he looks at that baby and his face begins to shine and that baby begins to laugh back at him. That's what the Bible's talking about, God causing his face to shine. That when you begin to accept that you're part of the household, God does something new in you. And when he looks at you, he sees that new birth. He does not see all of the mess. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. And that's where it starts. And as you begin to believe that you're truly a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, if you begin to truly believe that, then there's something begins to shift in you. And suddenly, as a child of God, you become capable. Because you've walked with him, you've seen how he does things. You're not like the children of Israel, just seeing the ways of God. You've become like Moses, where you begin to understand the ways of God, and you become capable. And when you look at yourself as capable, your behavior changes. And when your behavior changes, your environment will automatically change. You see, if you really begin to understand who you are and the way God looks at you, then you're on a track where you're not up the stairs and down the stairs. Clean diaper, dirty diaper. You're on a track where you begin to see your life change. And you're like, is it easy? No, it's not. Discipline is never easy. But you can change. God wants to change you. And it's a transition into the knowledge of him.
As I've been praying about and thinking about this message that Glenn was going to present today, and the way that we have talked about freedom and how to know that we are free and that God will lead us and talk to us, I've been really impressed that There are a lot of folks here who feel like they have disqualified themselves. I know when I got saved, I felt like, well, you know, I'm pretty horrible. You know, God will let me into heaven now because I'm saved, but I really can't expect too much. And I really can't expect to hear from God, because why would he talk to me? And I think there are a lot of us who limit what we can receive from God and how he changes us simply because we don't think we're good enough or smart enough or clean enough or changed enough for him to even talk to us. And the truth is, most of you guys have seen little baby Leslie. And when she sees her daddy, man, she makes a beeline for that stage. She doesn't care if she has a dirty diaper or candy on her face or if her hair is messed up. And neither does Michael. Right? I wager he'd even scoop her up with a dirty diaper. And he loves her, and he wants her to come running to him. And that's what God wants to do with us. And the blood of Christ has provided us that covering and that washing that makes us clean and acceptable and embraceable. It's not because we didn't swear yesterday or we didn't smoke yesterday or so far we haven't yelled at the kids. It's none of that. All that stuff is what God wants to help us forget. What God wants us to just let fall away as we get to know him. So this morning, just for a minute, I want you all to close your eyes and listen. This is what Father says about us. He loves us greatly. Father says, "You are my friend. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are no longer a slave to sin. I have set you free from sin and death. I have made you an heir with my son Jesus. You are chosen. You are holy. You are blameless. You have confident access to me anytime, day or night, through the blood of Christ. Father, I ask in this moment, speak to each one of us. Help us to hear your voice clearly. Remind us every day, Father, that even in the smallest things, you have something to say to us. Help us to surrender all of our preconceived notions about you and what we need to do. And help us just to know you, Father. Lead us. Guide us. And let us know, Father, when you're talking to us. Sometimes it's just recognizing that we're not that smart. We wouldn't have thought of that. And I thank you for those moments, Father, when we realize that it is you and that it helps us recognize your voice next time and next time. And right now, in the name of Jesus, we break with the authority given to us through Christ. We break every bond that says we're not worthy to know you, receive your blessing, or hear your voice. We declare freedom. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
Let's continue to pray for a moment. Notice how hard silence is, but just give God a few moments to talk to you. While Chelsea was talking, I just felt significantly impressed by God to say this. A lot of our difficulties come from trying to present ourselves as holy. Not before God, but before others. We want others to know that we hear from God. That we have the right set of rules because we've worked hard to establish those rules in our life. And so through that belief system, when we look at others, we always judge them by our own set of rules, what it is to be holy. And God wants you to know, if you're going to see others as he sees them, you're going to have to break that and let him break it. Be willing to break it. This illustration came across my mind. Many years ago, I sat down with one of the ladies of the church that she just started talking to me about how she just knew if Jesus came tonight, her husband wouldn't make it. And I had watched him through, by this time, a course of 3 or 4 years, and I'd watched him come from a man that had no response to God at all to one who had started to come to service every time. And I watched as other people would come to the front and pray, and he would turn around and kneel where he was and stay kneeling for a while. So God prompted me to tell her, maybe you don't know. Maybe he has made a very private commitment to God that he's working through what that means. And she wasn't sure that that could be done, but over the course of the next few days, I went and sat down with him and talked with him. And tell me about your relationship with God. And he began to tell me. And it was just what God had prompted me to say. He said, I've never had a relationship with God before, but now I know I do. And before I say anything about it publicly, I'm asking God to explain to me what it means. He said, I'm reading my Bible in my office and praying every day. And he said, I'm starting to see it. And I left that conversation saying, you know, it might be really good if you'd have this conversation with your wife. And he did that. And she was so amazed. All this time, measuring him by her measure, she thought he didn't measure up. But by God's measure, he had become a genuine son in the kingdom. And right now, the man serves God for all he's worth. I'm telling you, folks, sometimes your ladies will be more into God than you know. Ladies, sometimes your men will be more into God than you know. And that's not really your business. Your business is hearing him for your life and walking in it. And if somehow our Father might use that to affect someone else, then what a blessing. What a blessing. If there's something to say, He'll help you know how to say it and when to say it. But don't just assume you know. Let it come fresh in the moment, because that's faith coming from hearing and hearing the Word. That's what it is. So I've seen, as we've gone through these messages, there's been some deep, deep working in people's lives. We've probably got more physical response from these messages than any we've done in a while. People coming after the fact and wanting to talk about various things. That tells me God is at work. So God bless you for coming. Go in His presence. Father, help these people to go forth knowing that they're more equipped today than they were yesterday. And they're equipped to do Your work, Your will, and that You are in the pattern of fulfilling the desires of their heart.